To go along with this launch, we're doing a series to start the fall that's kind of focused on these three words. Beloved, what was the other second word? No, I've drawn a blank. Belong and become. This morning we're looking at beloved. The idea of being loved is a great idea. Will anyone here admit that they like romantic comedies? Some will, good. And most romantic comedies don't say this, but they end with this idea, and they all lived happily ever after. And everyone's found the love that they want and that they dream of, and everything's wonderful. You know, he shows up at the door and says, "You complete me," you know, that kind of thing. As part of that, it gives nice feelings. But there's a part of me that was really, really happy when in high school I went and saw the play Into the Woods. Has anybody seen that? The Stephen Sondheim musical. And it gets to it ties in a whole bunch of fairy tales together, and it gets to this point where it says, "And they all lived happily ever after." And that is the intermission. And the second half is all the stuff that happens after the happily ever after. When Rapunzel gets her hair cut. You know, and just all this stuff unfolds and it gets to be a mess. The Jack and the Beanstalk, the giant's wife comes down for revenge, and they have to figure out what they're going to do. And they realize, and I liked it because for the first time that I remembered seeing in kind of popular media, it acknowledged that happily ever after is not really happily ever after. Most of us live in a world where we know happily ever after doesn't work that way. I think that's what makes romantic comedy so appealing. It's we don't have that, and we wish we could. And sort of gives us this idea that maybe it still exists out there. And as a result, we kind of end up being torn between what we know to be a reality, that happily ever after doesn't quite work that way, and what we wish was the reality. And we're torn between aspiring to this thing that is actually completely false and lamenting this reality that we wish wasn't true, that it takes work. And so our ideas about what it means to be loved are actually really confused and twisted, because it's somewhere we can't make sense of this reality and that imagined longing. And we end up with this turmoil of maybe not even being able to understand what it really means to be loved. In movies say it doesn't take work. You just sort of have this happen and you fall into it. And real life sometimes makes us say maybe it's not even possible. We're going to talk about what it means to receive the love of God and to really be loved. We've got Ephesians 3, 16 to 19 on the screen here. Would someone be willing to read this for us, either from the screen or from your Bible if you want to turn to it? I just invite somebody else to put voice to this. That'd be great. Thank you. That was Paul's prayer for the church. We're going to walk through this just for a couple of minutes. Because this talks about the importance of understanding and leaning into the love of God as it relates to becoming all that He wants us to be. We started last week by looking at this whole idea of growth and maturity and what it means to grow into all that God has laid out for us. And it starts with love. truly being in Christ, truly growing into what He wants us to be, starts with God extending His love towards us. And that's the next slide there. 1 John 4:19, a verse that many of us might be familiar with. It says, we love because, why? He first loves us. We are invited into this love relationship with God because He saw fit when there was really not that much lovable about us to reach down and say, I love them. I love them. In spite of them, in spite of what they do to us, I love them. And that love is what gives us strength to be able to truly grow in Christ. Receiving this love is what gives us strength to stand when we feel we can't get up. Strength to stumble and be able to keep moving on. And strength to grow. Think about this. I use sports analogies a lot because I've coached a fair bit. But if someone on a team that I'm coaching, if I've coached them in such a way that every time they make a mistake, they get belittled and berated and embarrassed, how excited are they going to be to try something that they can't do yet? They aren't going to want to do it. They aren't going to want to try things. They aren't going to risk failing because they don't want to go through that experience of being demeaned. And yet, if they're coached in such a way that they learn that they are respected and valued and loved in spite of failure, and they're celebrated for the effort, and they're encouraged to keep trying, then that person is going to keep getting up and going. I remember coaching a girl once, and I didn't understand it because it was the very first tournament of the year. And again, this is a volleyball tournament. First tournament of the year, our team is down by a number of points. She steps back to serve. She serves it into the net. It gave the other team the point, and we lost the game. One serve. And she went back in the corner and just collapsed in tears. And we went back and said, oh, it's okay. It was one tournament. What I came to find out as I coached her for the next 2 years was that was probably the only thing she was going to hear about from an entire tournament when she drove home with her father, was that one mistake that cost them the game, which wasn't the case. It was one point. But she was afraid. She lived with this fear of, if I mess up, this is how I'm going to respond. That's not the kind of love that God has for us. The kind of love that God has for us says, even if you truly did cost us the game, that's okay, I love you. Even if you really did mess things up and blow things up in the worst possible way, you know what, I still love you. And I want to invite you to get back up and try again. It's okay. Truly being in Christ starts with God extending His love towards us. That's what gives us the strength to lean into growing. I have an ongoing thing with my boys. I've probably mentioned it before, but whenever there's something they can't do, and they say, well, I can't do it. I say, well, how are you going to learn to do it? They're like, years of practice. Okay, you have to fail in order to learn how to do something else, right? And so there's times when one of them will want to quit, and I'm like, you know what? You're right. You can just quit. Because that's the way to learn how to walk. That's the way to learn how to speak. That's the way to learn how to read. That's the way to learn how to eat steak. You know, it's like something hard, well, you're just going to quit. Well, no, we grow by being willing to fail. And we have the confidence to fail when we know that we have a God who loves us in spite of the struggles that we are going to have on the road. Truly growing up, being in Christ, starts with God extending His love towards us, not us having to earn it in any way, shape, or form. Again, the passage in Ephesians chapter 3 starts with, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit. It starts with Him moving towards us and giving us that strength, giving us that power in our inner being. The second thing in this passage that we see is that His faithful love, and I use that word faithful love, that's in Hebrew, there's this language of his faithful love that endures forever. His faithful love, it's greater than we can truly know. There are some great things about using human love as pictures for God's love, but it always, always, always will fall short. It's never going to show it in the right way. I just the way Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people. All right, have power for what? Have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge. It's like he's praying two things. I want you to get just how big this love is for you, even though this love passes anything you're ever going to be able to know. And so this is a prayer we can pray for ourselves and each other constantly, because no matter how big you think God's love is, no matter how big this love is that you have come to know, it's bigger than that. There is no limit to God's love. I can't imagine that, to be honest. It's something that I read here, and I'm like, it's beyond my comprehension, which is exactly kind of his point. It surpasses knowledge. If our connection with God depends on what we know, our connection with God is never going to be mature. We're never going to really grow into all that he wants us to be if we have to understand it all. 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul writing to Timothy, he describes it as the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. True godliness, true maturity, true living in the way of Jesus comes out of this mystery that his love is so much bigger than we can possibly imagine. It's bigger than we can know. That's a challenge for me, to accept that I'm only going to grow when I accept that I can't know everything. That's like the starting point of being able to really, truly grow and be all that God wants us to be. It doesn't mean we don't strive to know. It doesn't mean we don't work to know. But we need to embrace the fact that we don't know everything. Because if you knew everything, who would that make you? That would make you God. And nothing personal. But none of us are. It's such a freeing thing to realize that I don't have to know it all. I don't have to have all of the answers. I don't have to be able to tell everyone everything properly. It's good and right to say, I don't know. That's place is a great starting point to be able to fully lean into the love of God. The last point I see in this is that receiving and living from God's love, that is the source of the fullness God has for us. Paul finishes this section right here, says he wants us to understand that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Love that. Filled with the fullness. Filled with all the fullness, that we can become all that God longs for us to be. And it starts with embracing the mystery that is God's overwhelming, unknowable love for us. There's some implications of this. First is that we can't work our way into maturity. It's not going to come just from how hard I try. Grit doesn't equal maturity. We can't get there. We're going to tire. Our energy is going to run out. We're going to fall flat. We aren't going to make it on our own. Doesn't mean we don't have something to do in the process, but that is not the beginning place that flows out of his great love for us. We can't work our way into maturity. Second thing, we can't learn our way into maturity. Our intellect is finite. Our knowledge is incomplete. Paul uses the language when he talks about eternity. He says, now we see, it's like we see through a glass darkly. We see shapes and shadows, but we don't see all there is to see. to really grow, be in Christ, mature, become all He wants us to be. We do that by accepting God's love. And then, in response to that, working, learning, and loving, well, being totally secure in His great and surpassing love. So those are the main 3 points I want to highlight. That being in Christ starts with God extending His love to us. His faithful love is greater than we can ever know. And that receiving and living from God's love is the source, that's the starting place, the source of the fullness God has for us. I just want to reflect on that a little bit because, well, Paul seems to be saying this is the foundational reality for what it means to grow and be in Christ, to be maturing as a follower of Jesus. I recognize that this is also one of the most difficult realities for us to grasp. Not to grasp in a, yes, I checked that box theologically, I believe that to be true, but to really grasp in our heart. That the God of the universe loves us so fully and so unconditionally that we are secure in Him despite our failures, despite our messes, despite our struggles. You know, when an infant gets born into the world, it comes into the world without baggage, without a framework. Now, there's family baggage that exists, but in that moment, that child does not know any of that baggage. It doesn't have any framework for interpreting what it means to love or what it means to receive love. It's at ground zero. And we start immediately to how we act and how we talk and how we engage starts to put those pieces together. But when we enter into the new creation, when we enter into this relationship with Jesus, we don't start from ground zero. We bring into our connection with Jesus a huge amount of baggage and framework that comes with us from our life before Jesus. You tracking with me so far? So we come into it. And I would say most of the time, the framework that we bring in, the baggage we bring in, doesn't deal with the kind of Jesus, the kind of love that Jesus offers. Most of the time, when we start to think about love, we start from this baggage and framework that we bring into us, and most of the time, it tells us something other than Jesus' kind of love. Often it will tell us, you know what, this is this unconditional love that you can have as long as you do these things to earn it. And we live our life feeling like, okay, I know God loves me, and so I just need to keep doing these things and making these things happen so that He'll keep loving me. And we have that framework that's been carried in with us from our past. Other times, the framework tells us that this love is conditional. We have to earn it to get it, or we have to live with this fear that maybe He'll take it away someday. Another possibility, a different kind of love, would be that we've been told that this love offers us complete license to do whatever we want, whenever we want. It's an unconditional love that says, but I don't really care about you growing healthy and mature, so you can just do whatever. The kind of love that God offers us is not that kind of love. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. It's not conditional. He gives it freely. But it's also a love that doesn't just say, so I don't care what you do. Because that kind of love, Jesus' kind of love says, I love you enough that I want you to be whole and healthy. And so I'm calling you into living this kind of way. It's not a condition, it's not a way to earn it, but it flows out of His love for us. I would say that for those of us who've grown up in churches, these exact same baggage comes with us. It's just we don't recognize it as easily because it's been wrapped up in Jesus' language. It's just as real for many of us who've grown up in churches. Harder to discern sometimes. We do a course here called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And one of the things it does is it encourages people to wrestle with the stuff that they brought into them from their family background, from their family of origin, from their past experience. And the language they use, they say, Jesus is in your heart. They acknowledge that you're connected with God. But Grandpa's in your bones. how you've learned to live has been shaped as much by your family. And so part of our process is looking and saying, okay, how do I work to disassemble this framework that's been given to me, sometimes even with Jesus' language wrapped up in it, so that I can rebuild a healthy framework that recognizes and honors how much God really loves me. The first thing is, it's one of the most difficult realities for us to grasp because of what we bring into it, or because of what we carry with us. Second thing is a point of reflection is, I come to realize I can't convince any of you that Jesus loves you with this kind of love. No one can convince you of that. I can't convince you of this kind of love because love isn't something we can be persuaded to believe by passionate words. If we're convinced by words, it's not a deep love. It's merely intellectual knowledge. And love, I love singing. I love singing songs about God's love, but love isn't something we can be convinced of by pretty songs or visual imagery or a great movie or a play. That kind of love gets felt, but it's really just a temporary emotion. And the deep love of Christ is beyond something that's just in our head and beyond something that's just an emotion. It's a grounding and security that surpasses both of those. Those things, our knowledge and our heart, have a role to play. They aren't bad things. But true, deep, divine love can only be felt, I believe, it can only be really, truly, intimately known as, I'll use the language of, as the divine lover, God, slowly but surely weaves the truth of His love into our heart. As we are ready to receive it, and He slowly but surely convinces us, no, this is who I am. This is how I feel about you. Because I'm convinced of those two things, that one, it's hard for us to grasp, one of the hardest things for us to grasp. I've spent my whole life in churches, and I've spent longer than I like to admit, in pastoral ministry, working with people. I know it is hard. And two, I can stand up here all day and talk about it, and it's not going to convince you in a way that really is deep and meaningful. I want to invite you to prayerfully allow God to weave the truth of His love into your heart. I want to invite you to adopt an exercise that may help. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus as being the true reflection of the exact representation of God. Jesus is God on display. And so, if you've got your bulletin, you know what? I forgot to put sermon notes out. That's what I forgot to do this morning. I'm going to post this on our website along with this sermon. But there's an exercise that I'd like you to consider, and it's called the Gospel Contemplation. And basically, what it invites you to do is spend some time in the Gospels with just individual stories of Jesus interacting with people, where He reveals His heart to people in these relational experiences. I would encourage you to start with the Gospel of John because it's just overflowing with God's love, but any of them will work. Just find stories of Jesus interacting with people who society or themselves or people in the immediate story are saying, you know what, you're not worthy of the love. It could be the children that are trying to get to Jesus. It could be a woman who is so afraid that she just reaches out to touch His robe because she doesn't want to be interrupted. Any of those stories, enter into those stories and read them. And basically, here's the process with Gospel Contemplation. Read the passage of Scripture a few times. Then sit in silence. And then actually, once you've read the story, you're very familiar with the events of the story, set the Scripture aside and just in the quiet, allow your imagination to take you into that story. Allow yourself to take part in the scene. Sometimes when you go through this, you kind of participate as an observer. Sometimes actually God may stir you to actually be one of the characters in the story. But in that quiet, allow God to speak to you in the way Jesus is speaking to those characters that need to know the heart of God. And consider the voice of God in that moment. How is Jesus speaking to them? And after a period of reflection, then I would encourage you to just write down some of the thoughts and reflections that came to you through that time of prayer. And when I say I encourage you to take this up as a practice, I don't mean just go home and do it once, because it takes time for the voice of God to start to reshape that framework and to help replace the baggage. But I believe that as you do that, you will see that consistently the exact representation of God's being in the person of Jesus responds to those who need His love with that kind of unconditional love. Yes, an unconditional love that does say, so go and sin no more. But an acceptance that the religious establishment didn't offer, that the world didn't afford. I encourage you, whether you've been a follower of Jesus for years or just beginning to consider who Jesus is, to make this a regular part of your weekly practices and to allow God to reveal His heart on display through Jesus to you. And before the team comes back up to lead us in a song, I'm actually going to lead us in a song. This is an older hymn. I don't know if you'll know it. If you don't, that's fine. You can listen. But sometimes I think poetry helps us to get things better than just better some other things. And so this is a song that very poetically just talks about the love of God. And if you know it, then feel free to sing along. If this is on. Is the piano on? No? There we go. You know it, sing.
The love of God is greater far than song or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches you. The love of God, the guilt we bear, bowed down with care, God gave His Son to child, be reconciled and pardoned from sin. O love of God, how rich and true, how measureless and true. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels. Pass away and earthly flow and kingdoms fall. When men who hear His voice to pray on rocks and hills and mountains fall, God's love shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming day to Adam's grave, God, how rich and true, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels. Could we within the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, on earth of will, and every man a scribe by trade. That the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels song.
God, I pray that you would help us to be convinced of your love, not in our heads, not just with our feelings, but just deep in our bones, that you would help us to be rewired and reshaped with that foundation, that we would be free to lean into you and grow and be all that you long for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.